And y'all think I'm joking. I'm pretty sure I am just getting switches and coal. Watched a video yesterday of a friend of mine from high school, and his daughter was just chewing him out in the car. It said, "Daddy, you're not getting anything for Christmas. You're not getting anything." And then they said, "Why?" I said, "Because you don't act right. You don't act right. You're not getting anything for Christmas." Little, I don't know quite how old she is, but probably 2 or 3 years old. "You're not getting anything because you don't act right." And then he asked her, how wasn't I acting right? "Last night you got onto me." So that was how he was not acting right. But God only knows what the girls think I might deserve for Christmas, but we are looking forward to a wonderful season together. But today, as you've noticed and heard, marks a season of anticipation, a season of hope, a season of reflection, a season marked, though, with song. Music is around us all the time, whether we're shopping in the grocery store or perhaps sitting in a coffee shop, but there's something, I believe, special about the music surrounding Advent season that just fills our soul with anticipation, with hope, with joy, with wonder, with worship, with awe, at least when we're purposeful. Today we begin our series called Songs for Christmas, and we'll hear Mary's song, often called the Magnificat, from Luke 1:46-55. Therefore, if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, authoritative word. Listen with expectancy. Listen with anticipation. Listen with hope, with joy, and listen as Mary magnifies the Lord in worship. Luke 1:46 and on. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Pray with me. God, as we listen to Mary's song, as we study Mary's song for Christmas, Mary's song of anticipation, of joy, of worship, of hope, God, fill our souls with that same thing. That our souls would just burst forth with praise in remembrance of your salvation, in remembrance of your power, in remembrance of your faithfulness. Now that as we begin this Advent season, may every trip we take, every gift we open, every meal we eat, every party we go to be filled with joy and worship, not of the gifts we give, not even of the giver of those gifts, but of you, the giver of all good things. Help us to focus this season and with this song on you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. To start, what is a song? What is a song? The short version of that answer is a short poem or set of words set to music or intended to be sung. Other words for a song could be a ditty, a tune, a number, a track, an anthem, a hymn, a ballad, and certainly the ever-present earworm from a Disney musical like Frozen, such as Let It Go. Or, do you want to build a snowman? Now that stuck in your ears as well. Songs matter to us because they evoke feelings and emotions. They help us to reminisce and certainly find their place in worship with our songs of praise. Sports teams utilize songs during warm-up to amp up their players or to excite their players. I often use certain songs to calm myself down before particularly difficult races that I enjoy sometimes. Don't always enjoy them. The enjoyment of songs crosses ethnical lines and doesn't even require the ability to play an instrument or even the ability to sing on key to enjoy, as my wife would attest to. Perhaps parents remember that you really don't have to teach a child a song in order for them to even sing a song. Our girls are constantly singing songs that they just make up on the fly and fill our house with joy. It seems sometimes downright magical. It's been said that words make you think. Music makes you feel. A song makes you feel a thought. And perhaps that is true. So what about our songs for Christmas? We all have our favorites, and we certainly have our least favorites. And the Christmas season is always a chance to enjoy them or suffer through them all. But what about the songs of Scripture? They're myriad, for the Bible contains at least 185, and just so happens to have a book that contains 150 of them called Psalms. But you can find 35-ish more chants, dirges, hymns scattered across the Old and New Testaments. The "ish" there is helpful because some of those songs aren't or are very familiar or quote the Psalms. Some are other pieces of poetry that may or may not have been meant to be sung. And furthermore, there are many, many more that may have been songs, but that's not clear in the context. And so while the Bible is not in its totality a songbook, it nevertheless contains many, many, many songs, and the truths found from cover to cover have inspired countless other songs of worship. Songs matter. And when the Scriptures contain a song, we would do well to study them deeply and richly. For what a privilege we have in singing or studying a song that is genuinely inspired by the Holy Spirit and is just as inerrant, infallible, and authoritative as the rest of God's Word. And so today we enter Mary's song for Christmas in Luke 1:46 through 55. It's traditionally called the Magnificat because of its opening word from the Latin Vulgate translation and has inspired countless choral and classical arrangements of this beautiful song for Christmas. In context, in Luke, it comes on the heels of Mary's visit with Elizabeth in another hill country town, but definitely not within driving distance of Pipe Creek, for this town was in Judah. Scan back in Luke 1 to verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, what happened? I get chills every time I read it. The baby leaped in her womb. A few verses later, Elizabeth explains, when the sound of Mary's greeting came to her ears, the baby in her womb leaped for joy. Who was that baby? It was John the Baptist. We could spend weeks spinning out the context here from the lives of Elizabeth and Mary, Jesus and John, Elizabeth old and barren, Mary young and virginal. Both of them are to bear children, one to be the herald of the king, the other to be the king himself. Some of the most powerful and miraculous passages in the Bible sandwich our text this morning. But before we consider Mary's song for Christmas, it would be worthwhile our time to briefly consider who this Mary lady actually is. Many of us know her to be the mother of Jesus, who is described earlier in Luke as highly favored, which comes from a single Greek word that means much grace. Mary was the undeserved, unexpected recipient of God's abundant grace. Mary needed just as much grace from God as the rest of us constantly do, and she certainly declares it in our passage this morning. She needed her Savior. She needed his salvation, for she was nothing but an ordinary, sinful human whom God chose to use in an extraordinary way, much like all of us here this morning. Mary's part in this story is the next stop on the angel Gabriel's mission from God to prepare God's people for the coming Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This engaged young lady receives a message that she is going to give birth to the Son of God, who will reign as king forever, even though she is still a virgin. Mary exhibits this childlike faith. Despite some lingering confusion and uncertainty and probably no small amount of fear, Mary responds to God's gracious provision, though, with faith, which we would do well to emulate. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Verse 38 of chapter 1. That's a faith that can move mountains. You see, Mary's song, the Magnificat, is a beautiful song that encourages every one of us to join in on the singing. It is filled to the brim with truth, worship, hope, in all, which is truly the highlight of the Advent season as we celebrate with anticipation this first incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we make our way through Mary's song for Christmas, we will hear Mary sing about the salvation of God in verses 46 through 50, the power of God in verses 51 through 53, and the faithfulness of God in verses 54 and 55. So look back at verses 46 through 50 and let's hear Mary sing the wonderful salvation of her God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Again in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary sings of the salvation of her Lord. The Magnificat, the song of praise, may look familiar because it follows the format of the Psalms of Thanksgiving, like Psalm 103. They begin by thanking God and then telling the reader why they're thankful. Mary magnifies the Lord. She thanks the Lord. She rejoices in her Lord and then begins to share why through these love-saturated words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mary sang from the absolute depths of her soul, and what she sings is this song of prayer in her utmost, foremost desire that God be praised, that God be exalted. Mary is then the model of right, humble adoration here in our passage. Mary knew she was a nobody about to give birth to the somebody, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. She realizes then that God knew who she was. He took notice of her, and as a peasant from Nazareth, this was something special. She was not considered very important or special by anyone except for her family and certainly Joseph. Yet God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. So from the depths of her heart, she sings out, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Her response to her sense of dignity then was to cry out with gratitude, to cry out in worship, and sing of the salvation of her God. See, Mary's song introduces us to the saving work of the Lord Jesus, the one who would minister particularly among the poor, the humble, and the unknown, a people just like her. And so when the soul of Mary erupts with joy, her heart breaks out in praising the Lord. She recognizes then God as her Savior and is therefore overflowing with joy. You see, until God has been recognized as our Savior and saves us, our hearts and minds are not free to indulge in true and full biblical joy, yet remain in doubt and anxiety. but it is God's fatherly kindness and grace alone, and the salvation flowing from it that fills our souls to overflowing with joy. And that's just the first two verses here. As we continue looking through this passage, we see her, or we hear her sing of thankfulness that God has looked upon her as a mere servant, a slave, and will for generations upon generations be called blessed. The joy then of her soul was founded in God out of the free grace He has bestowed upon her. She knows she's undeserving. She knows she has no claim or any merit on her own, so her only boast is in the goodness of God. Notice, though, that she doesn't end by prophesying upon generation, calling her blessed. No, it is but a comma or a semicolon shifting the praise from herself and onto the Mighty One and the great things the Holy One has done in and through her. There's something important to note with that. For oh, how different was her attitude than those that shower her with empty or unbiblical platitudes that ultimately rob the glory that belongs only to God. Titles like Queen of Heaven, Star of Salvation, Gate of Life, Sweetness, Hope, and Salvation have been heaped upon her over the centuries, but none proceeded from the Lord or His Word. All are turned away by the Holy Virgin in a single word when she makes her whole and ultimate glory consist in the acts of God's kindness and grace and goodness alone. It was her duty and delight and joy to worship the Lord, to praise the name of God alone. Why? It tells us. Because He had done great things for her. So no room is left for empty titles, and nothing could be more disrespectful to her or robbing God of His rightful glory. Mary rightly fixes her praise on God for the wonderful, the great things He has done for her, as well as His holiness, and so should we. She worships the giver, not the gifts He's given. She magnifies the Lord for His salvation, for Him looking upon her in her humble, lowly estate, for the great things He's done for her, for His holiness, for His mercy. And we have hymnals filled with songs to help us do the same. And so if we've been saved by God, we can reflect on that great salvation that we have and praise Him. Think of the great things He has done and is doing and will do in your life and praise Him. Take time to reflect on His holiness, His might, His majesty, His goodness, His mercy, and praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, ye saints, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, mightiest angels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will feed His people. In His arms, He carries them all day long. O ye saints that live in the light of His presence, praise Him ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Loving Savior, meekly enduring sorrow, crowned with thorns that cruelly pierced His brow, once for us rejected, despised, and forsaken, Prince of Glory, ever triumphant now. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and King. Death is vanquished. Tell it with joy, ye faithful. Where is now thy victory, boasting grave? Jesus lives. No longer thy portals are cheerless. Jesus lives, the mighty and strong to save. You see, Mary's song doesn't just magnify the Lord for the salvation that He brought her and certainly to us, but it moves on to His incomparable, indescribable power. Look back at verses 51 through 53 to hear Mary sing about this power of her Lord. verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. In the rich, he has sent away empty. Mary continues this song of praise with the power of God, singing of the power and might of her Lord. The God who promises to make the impossible possible is mighty. He does great, majestic, wonderful, powerful things. The same God that spoke the universe into being, placed every star in the sky, spun the planets into motion, is the same God that has visited her and ultimately brought her and us salvation. While most of her song may seem somewhat bubbly, we note that this powerful God is also praised for scattering the proud, for bringing down the mighty from their thrones while exalting those of a humble estate. That's some real talk from Mary's song for Christmas. Take note then of how Mary uses a frequent biblical image to describe God's might. She speaks of, or she sings of, God's arm. The psalmist often referred to the mighty arm of the Lord. The right arm of God has power that no human being or force can resist. Mary employs this symbolism for the power of God in a vivid display of His might. Here I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5:6, for we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. To do otherwise never works in life, and certainly never in Scripture, for pride, selfish ambition, covetousness, and foolish attempts to usurp His might is always met with utter defeat, like in the case of the Tower of Babel. God looks down from heaven, perhaps even in mockery, on the proud and their preparations, and easily foils them with but an arm. These verses speak of the power and the providence of God against the world's schemes and man's designs. Our world and mankind doesn't spin about on blind chance or circumstance, but by the providence of our sovereign Lord. He regulates and is in control over all in unerring, holy justice. But then in verse 53, He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away has alarmed some. But it really should just put us on guard of being carried away with prosperity, lest God deprive us or have to deprive us of what we enjoy. Which is why I appreciated Brother Cobbler's testimony of, when will there ever be enough? When will we ever be satisfied? Because we have this insatiable inclination of always wanting more. Being content is hard, especially in America and especially at Christmas. Spurgeon once said, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else." You see, toys fall apart, clothes go out of style, TVs break, and months later we're paying off the debt from gifts that brought us a temporary and lasting joy. Yet if we shift our focus from the gifts to the giver, or even to the sovereign giver of the giver of our gifts, we will be satisfied during the holiday season. So Mary here teaches us to be satisfied in our estate, to thank the Lord for the good things that He gives us, but not to fix our eyes on those things, but on Him, which was the lesson that Jonah learned last week from the plant. Because when we praise the Lord for His strength, when we praise the Lord for His protection, for His providence, for His goodness, for His sovereignty, we can't go wrong, let alone go away empty. You see, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water in the blood from Thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close to death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Mary's beautiful song is not complete by only magnifying the salvation of the Lord or the power of the Lord, but the constant, covenant-keeping faithfulness of her Lord. Look back at verses 54 and 55. Mary sings, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. Here we find a refrain that we'll find again next week in Zechariah's song, for she continues this song by remembering the God who remembers and keeps His covenant. Luke is keen on history and realizes this miraculous birth of Jesus does not happen in a vacuum, but is in the fullness of time. Therefore, when Jesus is born, He is born after countless promises of God, covenants that have been made between God and man. The same promise that had been made to Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now coming into fullness in space and time. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, faithfulness, the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping love of our God. You see, I think there's an important lesson to be learned from this remembrance, this faithfulness of our covenant-keeping God. You see, some of us can become only as zealous in our faith as the strength of the memory of our last powerful religious experience. We're quick to follow God when He seems near, but how many times are we called to live for Christ when we don't feel like it, when He doesn't seem near, or when we're not overwhelmed by a sense of His presence? This is what is commonly called the dark night of the soul. And I would suspect every one of us have experienced it. But it is when we go through that dark night of the soul, being held on by faith, even when it seems futile or feeble or frail, when we discover what our faith and those memories are to be made of. See, I shared my story from our dark night of the soul last week, but I didn't share one of the greatest lessons that I learned from it. Even if Rebecca and I had never experienced another blessing from God or another pregnancy or even the adoption of our girls back in March, we still wouldn't have reason or justification to do anything but live each and every day in praise for our faithful God. Why? Because there's nothing to do but live with gratitude to God for what He's already done in our life, for even those things we did not deserve. Even the breath we have is a blessing, a gift from the Lord. You see, we easily forget the faithfulness of God, yet we're fortunate we don't serve a forgetful Lord. God doesn't forget. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. And Mary understood that as she sang. One of those promises is my favorite verse in the Bible, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. You see, Mary here reflects on the help God continually gave to Israel, His remembrance, His covenant-keeping attributes of faithfulness. We would do well to sing of His faithfulness during this Christmas season filled with hope, anticipation, and joy. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin in a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 behind. And then that beautiful chorus, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, and then we'll add a few more, by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Mary's song is a beautiful song of worship, magnifying the salvation, the power, and the faithfulness of God, and is a fitting beginning to this Advent season in our Songs for Christmas series. What then is our so what this morning? Why does this song matter? Why spend a Sunday singing this song, so to speak? Well, we have to have an Advent sermon, right? I had to come up with something. No, in all seriousness, as I shared when I began, it matters because songs matter. They move us. They verbalize things that are sometimes hard for us to verbalize or understand. In one short song, Mary verbalizes her song to God for his salvation, his power, his faithfulness. Three certainly applicable things for us to praise him during this Advent season. You see, the incarnation brought us these three things Mary extolled so beautifully for. It brought us Jesus, which brought us the salvation, the power, the faithfulness of our Lord to man. See, it's been said he would be of blood to us. Not only come to the sick, into our bedside, but would lie down and be sick, taking on him sick clay, and be in that condition of clay a worm, but a man, that he might pay our debts, and would borrow a man's heart and bowels to sigh for us, man eyes to weep for us, his spouse's body, legs, and arms to be pierced for us, our earth, our breath, our life, our soul, that he might breathe out his life for us, a man's tongue and soul to pray for us, and yet he would remain God, that he might perfume the obedience of a high priest with heaven and give to justice blood that chambered in the veins and body of God, in whom God had a personal lodging. See, that's the gift opened on this blessed Christmas morn, and who we praise and worship today as his sons and daughters, as the princes and princesses of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is called Emmanuel, who is God with us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All of this takes place as God sets his favor upon Mary with such initiating and reassuring grace from God towards us, finds its fullest expression in Jesus Christ, who enables us to respond with this kind of joy-filled faith, which itself brings great pleasure and worship and glory to God. So as our musicians come to lead us in the closing song of worship, I invite you to turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 10 for our closing of our study this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Pray with me. Father, you are good. We know that your mercy endures forever. This morning we sing this song with Mary. We sing of your salvation. We sing of your power. We sing of your faithfulness. Even when often we don't live like we even believe those things. God, help us to remember your faithfulness. Help us to remember your might, your power. Help us to remember this so great of a salvation you have given us by grace through faith that we can do nothing but just be in awe and worship you, especially during this Christmas season. God, it's going to be so easy for us to get caught up in shopping and traveling and cooking and celebrating that sometimes we can forget who we are ultimately celebrating and remembering. God, that incarnation of Jesus coming down as but a man to live perfectly, to die brutally, but to rise again victoriously. And with that, now at your right hand, Father, he is interceding on our behalf as our great high priest. God, if we can't worship knowing that, help us, Lord. God, help us. Help us now to sing out this great salvation, to sing out with joy, sing out knowing these truth, and to just enjoy this time of worship as we honor you through song. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.